actually going to be in Psalm chapter 22 today, but we're also going to be in Mark chapter 16. So you have two thumbs. One can go in Psalm 22, the other can go into Mark 16, and you can just flip back and forth between all that. But before you, before we do that, we do have a few memes of the week, our Easter edition memes of the week. So here you go. Are you ready for these? I'm not sure you're really ready for these. I personally think they get funnier the more we go along out of these three. But we'll have to see if you agree with me or not. So the very first one, this is proof that not only us can mistype things like, you know, Child Prevention Month versus Child Abuse Prevention Month. Here's proof that we are not the only ones. So here you go. Way to go, Chris. Yes. Chris is risen, y'all. Woo, that's the good news, right? Chris is risen. Now this right here, I can guarantee you there's a mom or a dad in the room that has had this thought this weekend. Here you go. My kids can pick up 300 Easter eggs from the yard in 90 seconds, but it takes them 3 months to pick up 5 toys in their room. Right? Confession time, anyone say, that's my kids, right? Yeah. Now, my favorite of the week, and I find this to be a very, very, very appropriate one for Easter, especially on an Easter Sunday that we're going to be looking in the Old Testament at prophecies about Jesus, I find this one to be a perfect Easter meme. There you go. Some of you, it's taking you a little while. The people in the front are laughing more than the people in the back. Do you guys see that? That almost looks identical to the cat breaking through the box on the box there. Do you see that? Yeah. Well, there you go. So there's your memes of the week. So, I hope you enjoyed your laughter there. Now, one other thing that I want to share as we kind of get started here this morning in Psalm chapter 22. About maybe 2 months ago, Allison has a cousin that put out something on Facebook that just, it just made me laugh so hard. And I want to share this. Here's what she said. She said, the first line of any book can be vastly improved by making sure the second line reads, and then the murders began. Think about that. Our English teacher right down there, she goes, oh, that's a great idea. For example, you know, like, how about this? Where the Red Fern Grows, one of my favorite books when I was a kid. Says, when I left my office that beautiful spring day, I had no idea what was in store for me. And then the murders began. Right? How about a Tale of Two Cities, right? It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. And then the murders began. How about the greatest book ever written, the Bible? In the beginning was the heavens and the earth, and then the murders began. It works, right? I mean, it kind of does. One of my wife's favorite, Pride and Prejudice. Any Jane Austen fans in here? Two of you. All right, so for you two, here you go, Pride and Prejudice. It is a truth universally acknowledged that a single man in possession of a good fortune must be in want of a wife. And then the murders began. How about one of my favorite books from the Chronicles of Narnia, The Voyage of the Dawn Treader? You know, there's a boy called Eustace Clarence Scrub, and he almost deserved it. And then the murders began, right? Some of these get pretty dark, right? That nothing gets darker than Dr. Seuss books when you add, and then the murders begin. Like, here you go, The Cat in the Hat. The sun did not shine, it was too wet to play, so we sat in the house all that cold, cold, wet day, and then the murders began. How about Horton Hears a Who, right? On the 15th of May in the jungle of Newell, in the heat of the day, in the cool of the pool, he was splashing, enjoying the jungle's great joys, when Horton the elephant heard a small noise, and then the murders began. It's dark, right? No, that's pretty messed up. Doesn't get more messed up than the Grinch who stole Christmas. Every Who down in Whoville liked Christmas a lot, but the Whos who lived just north of Whoville did not. But the Grinch who lived just north of Whoville did not. And then the murders began. Right? All right, one more. Here you go. One more for all of you people. It does work if you wanted to have a friendlier thing. You don't have to say "and the murders began." You could say "and the tickling began," right? That work? You could substitute anything. And then the eating began. But here we go. One last one. J.R.R. Tolkien's Lord of the Rings began with when Mr. Bilbo Baggins, a bag end, announced that he would shortly be celebrating his 71st birthday with a party of special magnificence. There was much talk and excitement in Hobbiton. And then the murders began. Right? It totally changes the way you read things when that second sentence says, and then the murders began, right? But how many of you, you know, I've heard from people that have written books before. I've heard from people that have written songs before. And they say that the hardest thing to write is the very first line. Right? Think about it. The hardest thing to write is the very first line. Psalm chapter 22, where we are today, begins this way. My God, why have you forsaken me? Now, some of you are going, ooh, that just got interesting. Because you don't know that word from being from Psalm 22. You know that word from Mark chapter 16. You know that word from the Gospels when Jesus is hanging on a cross. And you know what he says? My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus says seven things while he's on the cross. And one of them is that one. And none of them are as misunderstood as that one. Right? So here's what I want us to do for a little while this morning. I want us to look at Psalm chapter 22. We need to see what this is all about. This little sermon series that we're in week two of now, we're calling Jesus BC because we're finding things that were said about Jesus in the Psalms, in the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms were a group of songs. There's 150 songs that you see there. And these are the lyrics to those songs. And we're looking at those because so many of those point forward to Jesus, and they talk about the importance of Jesus. And so today, we're going to be in Psalm chapter 22, and I want us to talk about what that hears. Before we get into how this relates to Jesus, I want to talk about the psalm itself. This psalm was written by a guy named David, all right? David lived about 1,000 B.C., so a very long time ago, right? This is important, 1,000 B.C. Keep in mind that that's when David lived, and that's when he wrote this. We're going to see this outline. You see kind of the outline that we see there on the screen here. But before we get into that, I want you to know that this psalm is a lament, right? That's a word that we don't use very much these days, the word lament. I was thinking about this recently. How do you define the word lament? And someone described it this way. They said, it is grief put to words. I thought, that's a pretty good definition of lament. It's grief put to words. You know what a lament is? Every Taylor Swift song ever written, y'all. Wow. Oh. So here we go. I'm sorry. I'm bad-mouthing Taylor Swift. Mark's offended. He is offended because I'm bad-mouthing Taylor Swift. All right. It's a lament. This is grief poured out into words. And I think that there's a lot we can learn from seeing what David wrote in Psalm chapter 22. So here we have kind of an outline there on the screen. Incidentally, about a third of the Psalms are considered laments. Think about that here for a minute. About one third of those 150 Psalms, about 50 some or so of them, are laments. And they were used for worship. These were used for people to find their own voice, to express worship to God through lamenting. So here we go. I think we need to learn how to lament sometimes. And here I want you to see what kind of an outline we have here. The very first thing you see is the first two verses. And this is David. He's presenting the problem. He's presenting the overarching theme. Notice what he starts off with. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, yet I find no rest. It begins with this honest statement here that David is almost feeling, at least when you read it at this point, he's feeling abandoned by God. He's feeling that his prayers are just bouncing off the ceiling and God's not really responding to him. Anyone ever feel that way? Notice he's talking about this whole picture. He's saying, day by day I cry out, night I'm not finding any rest. It's almost relentless, 24 hours a day. He feels like that is what's going on. And then you get to verse 3, which starts with the word yet. Yet. Incidentally, I'm using the same translation that you have in your under your seats. We have English Standard Version Bibles under your seats. It's what we do with the three questions. You're welcome to pull those out when we do the three questions. You're welcome to take these Bibles home. We want to encourage you. If you know someone who needs a Bible, or maybe you need one, keep it. Take it home with you. But notice verse 3 begins with yet. Now you'll notice that verse 6 begins with but. Do you know the difference between but and yet? Right? Think about it. But is you're saying it's a contrast. There's one thing, but there's something else. But yet is a little bit different. Yet says, even though this is going on, there's something else going on at the same time. It's not a contrast. Do you catch the difference between those? That's going to play a part here because notice the first yet that David gets to. In verses 3 through 5, he says, yet you are holy. Do you catch that? Verse 2, he goes, God, I'm crying out and I feel like you're not listening. Yet, you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you, our fathers trusted. They trusted in you, delivered them. To you, they cried and were rescued. In you, they trusted and were not put to shame. And then you get to verse 6. He's going to contrast because he uses that word, but. He's talked about how God is holy. And then look at how he describes himself in verse 6. What do you see? What do you read there? What, say it out loud. What is it that he calls himself? A worm, right? He says, yeah, God is holy, but, this contrast, but I am a worm. I am not a man. I'm scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. But yet David goes to yet again, another yet, in verses 9 through 11. He says, yet you are the one who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you I was cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. And he goes back, and in these next few verses, he's gonna put words to his pain. He's gonna describe how he's feeling. So I want you to see how he describes his pain, how he's putting his pain into words. Starting in verse 12, he says, many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravaging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. And my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing they cast lots. But then you get to his request that he's going to make here. Have you noticed so far we're over halfway through this and he hasn't asked God for anything yet? You notice that? How does your prayer life work? Oh gosh. Oh man. Notice how far David has gone before he ever asks anything of God. He's over halfway through this psalm before he ever asks anything of God. And I want you to see what his request is. Look at 19 through 21. He says, but you, O Lord, be not far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. Do you catch what his request is? God, I want to be near you. God, I don't want you to be far off. I want to be near you. Then he says in verse 20, deliver me from your sword, from the sword, I'm sorry. Deliver my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. It's very much this request, this thing that he's asking for is saying, God, I want closeness. I want intimacy. And through that, I want to be saved, right? Do you kind of catch all that picture here? I love this because it takes him this long to jump into his request. But most of us, when we pray, it's going, God, I want something, right? We go, okay, it's time for me to pray. Let me think about what I need to pray about. Oh, well, I need something. God, let me pray for what I want you to ask you for. It takes David this long to get into his request. And then the response almost seems totally different than verse 1, where he starts off saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? It says, day after day, I'm pouring forth this speech. I'm getting nothing at night. I don't hear anything. It feels like you are so far away. But look at the response that you see starting in verse 22 through 31. And notice this. This is the longest section of this psalm, by the way. He says this, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him. All you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. And he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. At the ends of the earth, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nation shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Prosperity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. Wow. That ends much different than it begins, doesn't it? You know what I love about this psalm? This longest section here, this last little section, the tone drastically changes, and it's just almost hard to imagine that it's the same thing that began with, my God, why have you forsaken me? Nothing in the psalm shows that circumstances have changed, right? Is David still in the same position in verse 22 that he was in verse 1? Yep. But what has changed? David has changed. Not the circumstances, not whatever he is going through. David has changed because of those but sections, because of those yet sections, because he's looking at who he is and he's looking at who God is. I love to say this, and it's true, that I think all sin begins with either a messed up view of God or a messed up view of ourselves. That's where sin has its birth, right there. If you get God wrong, if you get who you are wrong, or you get both of those wrong, sin's going to follow. It's going to be the case. And I think that this is such a huge passage for us here, because you see this incredible praise starting in verse 22, because here's the thing that I want you to catch for a minute. Prayer changes us. Pouring ourselves out to God changes us. Lamenting changes us. And the truth is, I think sometimes when we come before God and in all of our honesty, pour out all those hurts, pour out those emotions, pour out everything that we have before him, we walk away different. And this is what I see in the psalm. Having let this burden out and we put this burden in God's hands, we feel lighter. We're reminded of how great he is. I think that these verses are praise. It's a declaration of intent that David is saying, I am going to praise you. My circumstances haven't changed, but I recognize the need to praise you in the midst of all that. So this gives you a rough, quick overview of these 31 verses, right? Now I want you to turn to Mark chapter 16, and I want to start reading here. Actually, let's go to Mark 15. I'm sorry, starting in verse 16. Here's what we see, what happened 2,000 years ago on a Friday. Verse 16, it says, and the soldiers led him away inside the palace, talking about Jesus here. They led him away, and they called together the whole battalion. And they clothed him, they clothed Jesus in a purple cloak, and twisted together a crown of thorns. They put it on him. And they began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews! And they were striking his head with a reed, and spitting on him, and kneeling down in homage to him. When they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak, they put his own clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him. And as they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross, and they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, the King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days? Save yourself and come down from the cross. So also the chief priests and the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, he saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe. Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, behold, he is calling Elijah. And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, wait, let's see whether Elijah will come to take him down. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw in this way he breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. And there's so much that happened that day. And I want to focus just for a minute on those words that Jesus cries from the cross that Mark records for us. The only ones that Mark actually records out of the seven things Jesus says, this is the only one. My God, why have you forsaken me? I want you to picture you hear that day, right? How do you think the people who heard those words took them? What kind of meaning do you think they found in them? You know, the Annas and Caiaphas, the high priest, they if they heard those words, they're probably thinking that these are just kind of him admitting that he's just been turned, he's not godly, he's not anything at all, that these are just the utterings of a human being who could not save himself. Imagine how the apostles felt hearing Jesus say those words. These 12 that have been with him for the past 3 years, that have done life with him, they've done everything with him. Not just the apostles, but the other followers and disciples that Jesus had at that time. Imagine how they responded, what they started thinking, what they felt when Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Did you catch how the crowd responded to that? Who did they think he was talking to? Mark points it out. Who was it that they said he was talking to? Elijah, right? Is he talking to Elijah? Nope, he's not. Even the crowd is seeing what Jesus is going through, and they're missing out on what these words truly represent. They're missing out on what that means. He's not calling for Elijah at all. I want to remind you of something here from it. When we started this whole thing off, one of the first lines of a book we looked at said this, right? Every who down in Whoville liked Christmas a lot, but the Grinch who lived just north of Whoville did not. As soon as you hear those words, probably every single one of us in here is familiar with the Grinch who stole Christmas. You know what we start to think about? We think about the story. We think about Cindy Lou Who. We think of Max, right? We think of all of this. Just by hearing that line, we recognize the rest of the story, and that brings to mind the rest of the story. I want to tell you this here for a minute. What we see when Jesus quotes Psalm 22, he's reminding them that this is just verse 1, but there's more to the story. There's more that is actually going on here. There's a few things that we actually see in this passage that reminds us of what we see in the scripture. Notice the very first thing, my God, why have you forsaken me? Right? You actually see this in Mark chapter 15. We looked at this just here a minute ago. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? 1,000 years after David wrote those words, Jesus quotes those words. You know why? Because it's more than just this first verse. Notice what else we see. Notice verses 6-8. Let's go back and look at those. But I am a worm and not a man. I am scorned by mankind, despised by the people. All who see me mock me, they make mouths at me, they wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord, let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. We've seen this actually in Mark 15 as well, that this was the people's response, right? Those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, aha, you who would destroy the temple, rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself, come down off of the cross. So the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, he saved others, he cannot save himself. You see what David wrote 1,000 years before is coming true in the life of Jesus. Do you see this? You actually see in the next verse, verse 8, there, let's go back and look at this again. He trusts in the Lord, let him deliver him, let him rescue him, since he delights in him. Mark 15, verses 29 through 31 actually says, he trusts in God, let God deliver him now, if he desires him, for he said, I am the Son of God. This is a direct quote that the religious leaders were saying, right? What about verse 14? Look at this one here. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It melted within my breast. You know, one of the fascinating things is John points out that this is actually a prophecy. Notice what it says in John 19. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. Just the same thing. Plus, you talk about all the bones being out of joints and all that. That kind of sounds like crucifixion. Let's go to verse 15 of Psalm 22. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, like a dried up piece of pottery here. My tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of the earth. Actually, John makes a point of saying in John 19, verse 29, look at verse happens in verse 28. It says, after this, Jesus said, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. Notice he says all this because of verse 15. You can read the next verse to kind of see that here. Let's go to verse 18 of Psalm 22. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Well, that's one of the most famous things we know about that Friday, isn't it? Notice what John says about that in John 19. He says, when the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments, divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier. Also his tunic, but his tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, let's not tear it, but cast lots to see whose it should be. The very next verse, go to the next screen. Verse 16 is two verses before that in Psalm 22. It says, for dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I intentionally put this one out of order because I wanted to look at this one last. You know, there's a whole lot more that we could see in Psalm 22 that is fulfilled in Jesus. But this, to me, is one of my favorites. I was really fortunate this morning to actually get to sit in probably the favorite Life Connection class I have ever sat through, the favorite Sunday school class I have ever had. Y'all, I have sat through hundreds and hundreds, probably thousands of Sunday school lessons, and this morning's was my favorite. Oh, it was so good. It was so great. Because the whole discussion was about, okay, why do we believe this? Why do we believe that Jesus rose from the grave? What proof do we have? Why do we believe it? And what do we do about it? And it was awesome. It was so good. It was so great. This, I want to remind you here for a minute. This is written about 1000 BC. And notice what David writes. They have pierced my hands and my feet. What does that sound like? Crucifixion, right? Putting nails through here, putting nails through there, and nailing someone up on a cross. We actually see this fulfilled in all the Gospels, of course, but John 20:25, I love what Thomas says, because Jesus is risen, he's risen from the dead. And he goes, unless I see the hands, the marks of the nails, and I place my finger in the mark of the nails, and I place my hand into his sides, I will never believe. There's something about those nail-scarred hands and feet that Thomas needed to see for himself. That was his reason that what he goes, this is what it takes for me to believe. I need to see that for myself. The reason that I wanted to do this one last, out of all these prophecies you see in Psalm 22 that point to Jesus, this one is my favorite. You want to know why this is my favorite? Because this is showing that Jesus is going to be crucified. There's going to be nails through his hands and his feet. You want to know the ironic part about all this? David lived about 1000 BC, right? You know what didn't exist in 1000 BC? Crucifixion. The earliest known crucifixion that you can find is in the year 479. Actually, there's a historian, a guy named Herodotus, who writes about an execution of a Persian general at the hands of Greek Athenians in about 479 BC. This is where you see the very first crucifixion in recorded history. It might have been around before that, but probably not real long. We can't find any proof of it. The earliest we can find crucifixion existing is 500 years before Jesus is crucified. And 1,000 years before that, it was prophesied that his hands and his feet were going to be pierced. Right? I love this incredible thing. I love this passage. So what does all this mean? I mean, you look at Psalm 22, you look at all these prophecies, you look at the things that David wrote. What does all of this mean? Quickly, there's three things I want to say that all this means for our life. And when you look at Psalm 22, when you look at Mark 16, when you look at all of these, there's three quick lessons I want us to share. And the first, just is simply this. We need more lamenting in our lives, right? That's the key thought that I see in David, what he writes in Psalms 22 here. Pouring ourselves out to God changes us. Prayer changing us. Lamenting changes us. And Jesus, when he's hanging on a cross, he calls out Psalm 22, in part because he is, for the very first time, he is feeling the weight of sin. Jesus, who knew no sin, becomes sin for you and I so that we might become the righteousness of God. When Jesus is hanging on a cross, he experiences sin for the very first time. That connection that God, that he has always had, has been broken in that moment. And there is so much more going on here. And I think Jesus is, he's lamenting the fact of sin when he's hanging on the cross. And I think that's such a huge thing. But I also think the second thing, that when Jesus quotes Psalm 22, verse 1, he's reminding us that there's more to the story than just verse 1, right? There's more to the story than just verse 1. You know what Jesus is really saying when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's pointing to the end of this passage. He's pointing to verse 23 that says, you who fear the Lord, praise him, glorify him, and stand in awe. He is quoting verse 24 that says that the despised are, he says, for he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from them, but he has heard when they cried out to him. Jesus is hanging on the cross and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's not saying that. He's saying, look, verse 24 says that God has remembered you when you've cried out. He has done something about it. I am that something. He's pointing to verse 26 that says, the afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. He's pointing to verse 27, that the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations will bow and worship before you. He's pointing out to verse 31, the very last verse in this, that they shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn. You know those people yet unborn were? Us. We fall into that category. And what are we doing today? We're coming and proclaiming the righteousness of Jesus, saying, he has done it. The last thing that Jesus says, all those seven things he says on a cross, he says, it is finished. It is done. He has done it. There's so much more to the story than just, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it's so important that you remember that. But there's one other thing that I think we need to address as well, too. I want you to know that Jesus is so desperately in love with you that he was willing to go to these depths so that you could be forgiven of all your sin, so that you could be freed from a life just without having purpose, without knowing joy, without knowing peace. You can be forgiven of all those things. And it's your choice. It's your choice to do all this. We looked at this verse earlier with Mark in our three questions. Do you remember those last two verses? For in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Let's camp out there for just a minute. For in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things in heaven, whether things on earth. What is going on here? What's being reconciled? It's about us being making peace by the blood of his cross. Jesus loves you so much. He was willing to go through all that pain so that you could sit here today and make the choice to be forgiven of your sins or not. He has done everything he can do, and all we have to do is accept it. All we have to do is take it. That is how much Jesus loves you. Far from Psalm 22:1 being a saying that God has forsaken Jesus, no, it's really pointing to this right here. It's about making peace through the blood of his cross. You know from the book of Hebrews that there is no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. And the blood shed by Jesus is enough. You could never be holy. You could never earn your way to heaven. We're just not going to do that. You know, we're just going to mess up. Let's be honest. How many of us with an hour leaving here are already going to be like, yep, already messed up, God, right? My hand's not going to be the only one up. I think a lot of our hands would be up. God knew that we wouldn't be enough, but the blood of Jesus is enough, and it's your choice. He died for you to pay your sins for you. And all you have to do is accept him. We're about to sing. You're welcome to come and talk with one of us. You know, we have Mark down here. We have Ryan down here. Rusty's right over there. Patty is right there. I'm going to be right down here. We would love to talk to you because the truth is Jesus loves you so much that he was willing to go through all that pain so that you could be forgiven, so that you can be free. Accept him. Follow him. This makes sense. A lot of people think that Jesus doesn't make a whole lot of sense, but y'all, he really does. He really did live a sinless life. He really did die on a cross. He really did rise again from the grave. And the truth is, when you look at the facts of all that, you can't come to any other conclusion. Let's pray. God, we thank you for that incredible love that you have for us. The love that's changed our lives, that love that was willing to do the most unbelievable thing, go through a painful death for people that aren't even born yet. Lord, we thank you that Jesus is preeminent in everything, as we were looking at in Colossians 1. We thank you that he has paid the price that we never could do. We thank you that through his blood, we can be at peace with you. Thank you for that sacrifice for us. We pray that that sacrifice will change our life, not just be something we focus on Easter Sunday, but it's something we're going to think about. It's going to be the thing that defines who we are. Because the cross and the resurrection, that empty tomb, are so important and they're so powerful. Thank you for prophecies 1,000 years before it happened, and even before that, that point to this fact, so that we can know that it's true, so that we can know that it's real. So be with us. If there's anyone here that hasn't accepted you as your Savior and Lord, they haven't asked you to forgive them of their sins, we pray that they will do that today. They'll come talk to one of us, either during this song or even afterwards. We stick around for a while, that someone will come just to be able to say, hey, I believe it. I do believe Jesus died for me, and I want that forgiveness of sin. But just speak through to our hearts today, and then use us this week. We love you so much. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the resurrection. For your name we pray. Amen.